Today I want to begin my message by talking about two young boys. One was the oldest. He would become quite famous. He was blessed with natural abilities, aggressive, enthusiastic, and at times, bold and daring. The younger brother, on the other hand, was not nearly as outspoken or aggressive. His nature was more subdued, so that he possessed a less vocal. And we're led to believe that not only was he less vocal, but he possessed a rather calm and quiet temperament. The boys grew up to become fishermen and apparently entered into a partnership with two other quite famous individuals of the New Testament church, James and John. So perhaps you Bible scholars by now realize that I'm talking, or the two brothers in my story, or Peter and Andrew, right? Now let me remind you that these four young men that I've mentioned were business partners before they were disciples. And as you know, Peter, James, and John became Christ's closest disciples. Oftentimes, they were invited to accompany him on special missions and occasions. But it's Andrew and another youngster that will come into focus in a little bit that we want to focus on this morning. Not those who were the most dynamic or talked about, or those who appeared to be closest to Christ in ministry during his day, but two others. First, Andrew, this unspectacular, perhaps undynamic, ordinary, common disciple, Andrew, with no extraordinary abilities, as some would think. And actually, when you look at Scripture, Andrew lived in Peter's shadow. The fact is, the Bible describes him merely and over, merely as Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter's brother. Now, I guess it'd be okay to be like, oh, that's the president's brother. You know, that's pretty cool, right? But if it's like, oh, that's my little brother, he's okay, he's cool, leave him alone. Total different scenario, right? He's Peter's little brother. Got it? Indeed, it would have been easy for Andrew to resent this. We've heard the psychologists tell us about the second child syndrome, the little brother syndrome, and all those syndromes, you know? My younger son tells me about his older brother and Wade's friend, how they used to beat him up, torture him, he would say. You know how it is. So it would have been easy for Andrew to resent this. Perhaps he might have reasonably expected and demanded the foremost place in the apostolic band. After all, he was one of the first two disciples who followed Jesus. We find the text for our story in John chapter 1. Allie read verses 41 and 42. We'll get to that in a minute, but let's start with verse 35 of John chapter 1. There in John chapter 1, it says, again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples. Now, right here, just get the picture. Let's get the narrative straight. Here's John the Baptist, right? You got it? And there are two people who are listening to, have been following John around. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. Right here, we see the most powerful prescription for evangelism in all of the Word of God. We hear people talk about how to do evangelism, some technique, some formula, some way to do it. Well, why not do it the way John the Baptist did it? Behold the Lamb of God, the most powerful words that could ever be spoken. There he is, that Lamb slain from the foundation of creation. That lamb mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation. Sometimes we think Revelation is about beasts and dragons. Oh, it is. It's about a great controversy, a warfare that has been going on for thousands of years, involves every one of us. But let me tell you something. All of the Word of God, all of this world, everything that's happening is about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So every chance we get, in every way possible, we need to point people and tell them, behold the Lamb of God, because only He can take away the sins of the world. Only He can change your life. Only He can minister to your soul as we need in this fallen world today. Behold the Lamb. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to Him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." Come and see. There's another prescription for soul winning right there, for telling others. You know, sometimes we're tempted to tell people all kinds of things. We want to convince them that we're right, they're wrong. I'll tell you, what we need to do is say, come and see. We need to let them see Jesus in our life. And when people say, man, something's different, what is it that you have? And you can say, it's Jesus. Why don't you just come and see? Come and see Jesus. That's what we need to be doing more than anything we've ever done. Come and see. Jesus shows us what to do. They came and they saw where He was staying and remained with Him that day. That was about the 10th hour, so it's later in the evening. And then it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. There it is. Now, Andrew is special and unique in his own way. And lest I forget to say it later, as every one of you are. We're all unique. Sometimes we think that, oh, I'm not good enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't do this, and I'm not that, and I'm not in. Listen, all you have to be is you for Jesus to use you. He cares about you. You're unique and special to Him in your own way. You see, Andrew, though he may not be like Peter or John, the great evangelist, God has a plan for Andrew. He has a plan for you. God has a plan and purpose to use him for His glory, as we're going to see. But you know, what strikes me about Andrew is that he's not threatened by the superior talents of those around him. I find him quite unique. Here we find a young man who's open to the Holy Spirit's prompting. He's open. He's teachable. He's not become calloused and critical because of the priest and their abuse of the people either. Let me tell you, Hebrew religion was abusive by the time of Christ. It was fallen. Undoubtedly, Andrew's non-judgmental, unresentful attitude produced a certain spiritual perceptivity. For you see, nothing kills spirituality like a judgmental, bitter attitude, a suspicious, fault-finding attitude that's so easy for us to develop in our modern times. All you have to do is watch the politicians argue about everything and lie about most things. It's just the way it is today. And it's easy to do in the church as we see people fight over this and that usually in the end doesn't matter so much as what's on the heart of God. Let's read on in our biblical narrative. In John chapter 1, verse 41 and verse 42, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. For 6,000 years, well, at that point, for 4,000 years, the world had looked for the promised Lamb, the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel. They had looked, they had hoped. All of Abraham's children, his seed, after the flood, everyone looking for the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And here he is. We have found the Messiah. And he says, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Could anything better be said than this? He brought him to Jesus. Amen. Andrew's special gift was bringing people to Jesus. There's no record of Andrew's sermons. He's not the great preacher as was Peter. Peter preached to 3,000. Andrew to just one at a time. Andrew's great gift was that he loved people and he brought them to Jesus. It was his great joy to lead others to Jesus, and he began with his own brother. I want to tell you something this morning. The greatest joy this side of heaven, and I contend that the greatest joy throughout eternity, is leading someone to Jesus and then watching and seeing their joy as they come before the throne of their redeeming Lord. There's nothing else that can compare to that. There's nothing else that matters so much as that in this world today. The greatest joy besides the second coming in heaven is leading someone to Jesus. Heaven will be a time of joy and praise for those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy than to witness a life transformed by God's saving grace. But I have a question to ask you. Have you ever wondered what heaven is for God? After all, last time I looked, he's already there, right? Would you agree with me? He's got everything. The song said he holds the whole world in his hand. I mean, there is nothing that God wants that he doesn't have or could not have except for you. You want to know what heaven is for God? You. You. Or what makes heaven for God, the purchase of his blood, created for him. That's what heaven is for God. You being there with him. Now I could take you to Revelation and show you that. The most powerful words of Revelation is that the Lamb and the Father will be there with his people. That's what makes heaven, heaven for God and really for each of us as well. Look, you can keep your mansions. I'll live on the streets of gold. It won't be like the streets in San Francisco and all these other places. You know, I'll build a treehouse. I'll be happy in the woods. Of course, I'll probably build a country, a state, according to Revelation. But, you know, that's not what heaven's about. Heaven's about God back with his creation, with his people. Let's go back to Andrew. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. If it were not for Andrew, we might not read about Peter. There would not have been that powerful sermon at Pentecost and a conversion of 3,000 souls if it were not for Andrew. We get another view of Andrew in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. Now, I have another sermon that's very similar to this, and I don't read John's version. I read Matthew's version. The story of the feeding of the 10,000, yeah, I got it right. It's not, as the headline says, the feeding of 5,000. It's the feeding of many more than that, as we'll see. But this story, this narrative, is in all four of the synoptic gospels, and there's a reason why. And we'll look at that. We're going to look at John's version for a moment. John chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. It says, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." You know, we're always thinking about little. That's our default, how little we have and how little we can do. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, don't miss it, there he is again, he's just Simon Peter's brother. Andrew said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And he's right. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. They're thinking about so little, and he has all that we could ever ask for, as much as they wanted. "So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.'" Now, before we get all focused on Andrew, I want you to notice something. Here we see Andrew obviously shared friendliness and concern for people. And there's more than just his friendliness and concern, as we're going to see. He said, "There is a boy here which has 5 loaves and 2 small fish." It begs a question. How did he know that? Why did he know what's in the boy's lunchbox? This food's in a basket. It's covered, probably. But yet, Andrew knew how much was there. He didn't guess. He knew. 5 loaves, 2 small fish. Okay? It's obvious that he'd made a friend. But there's more. There's a whole lot more. Andrew paid attention to a young child. He has found a youngster who's willing to give up his lunch or his supper. And this is important to realize. Because you see, in this narrative, he's found a child now. In this narrative, the women and the children aren't even numbered. Are you with me? They're not counted. Because in that culture, in that hierarchical society, they're not counted. The culture of the time, John writes, when he writes about it, Jesus said, "Make the people," which it's already stated was a great multitude, "have them sit down." But then John records it for us, and he says, the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Was it just men there? No. There's at least one boy, right? You think there's some mothers there? You think there's some other children? Absolutely. But he doesn't number the women and children. They don't count. Now we're going to soon find out how much they mean to Jesus and what this lesson is really all about. Let me tell you something. This is not about Christ being able to feed people with a boy's lunch. He could have fed those people by snapping his fingers. The same way he created the universe. He spoke and it was so. He commanded and it stood fast. There's something more. He's testing them. He's trying to teach them something. Listen, Andrew has discovered more than a child. He understands a principle of the kingdom of God. You may recall there was a problem that Jesus had to deal with. It's recorded twice in the book of Matthew in his gospel. Matthew 19:13 and 14. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. Is there anything wrong with Jesus putting his hands on children and praying? Come on. Wouldn't you want Jesus to put his hands on your child and to pray?
Amen.
Well, look at these sanctimonious disciples. Look at them. It says, but the disciples rebuked them. What in the world is happening in their minds? But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you grasp the reality of what Jesus is doing. You see, the Jewish nation thought the kingdom of God was the Messiah sitting on the throne of David, destroying the Romans who held them captive, putting Israel back in its proper place, redeeming them from bondage. Jesus is trying to teach them that the bondage is your own heart and your own mind, your thinking, your worldview. It's opposite of the kingdom of God, where a devil rebelled because of his pride and wanted to sit on the throne. Jesus, the Lamb, does the opposite, and he steps off the throne of heaven, and he comes down here amongst you and me and takes our sin, our guilt, and he dies on an old rugged cross. Jesus is trying to teach us that the kingdom of God is upside down to our humanistic worldview and our selfishness and our arrogance and our pride. He tried to teach them of what his kingdom was like earlier. As the grown-ups are trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, his own disciples fighting amongst themselves, Jesus teaches a great lesson. It's recorded in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 5. Then Jesus called a little child to him and sat him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me, who, by the way, is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the all in all, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus embodies Israel. Israel is Christ. Jesus is the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is made of humble kids rather than grumpy, quarreling adults fighting for position. God's kingdom doesn't need those who might appear to be great. It's the Andrews and the young boys and girls, men and women who are humble and loving. But there's more. Christ took the mold of the rabbinical and hierarchical religion of the Pharisees and the Jews and broke it in pieces, as he will do at the end of this world when he completely destroys it with that rock cut out without hands that destroys all earthly kingdoms and sets up his everlasting kingdom. Jesus is trying to set up his kingdom right there and right now. It's in our hearts. In his world, less is often best. Less of me and you, and more of him. Simple faith as a grain of mustard seed rather than pretentious theological savvy and religious rhetoric, which often reflects more of the rays of light from God's kingdom of grace, power, and infinite love. But there's more. Andrew's kindness cultivated a willingness on the part of the boy to give away his lunch. Love and kindness has amazing power. Andrew's talent was that he loved people. And by showing an interest in them, he won their confidence. And then he brought them to Jesus.
Amen.
Just like Jesus invites all of us, come to me, all you who labor. Come to me. The last invitation in the Word of God is God's people, his bride, and Jesus saying, come, come, come to me. That's the kingdom of God. It's made up of those who come and those who say come. We must preach Jesus. We need to lead people to Christ, to see the love of Jesus and his gospel of salvation by faith in the cross alone. And to do this, I think we need to be more like Andrew. Maybe God needs more Andrews than Peters. You see, he had confidence in people. He looked beyond their exterior and he saw their need as well as human potential. In Peter, his rough big brother, he saw a mighty preacher. You know, Andrew probably heard Peter. These fishermen, well, have you ever been around a bunch of fishermen? Fishermen don't just lie. They curse. Not all fishermen, but you know what I'm saying? These guys are like construction workers. These guys, they're rough cut. But he saw a mighty preacher in his rough cut brother. In a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he saw potential. Someone who was worthy of notice. But again, there's more. Let's take a closer look at this young boy for a moment. How many young boys and girls were there in that large crowd of approximately 10,000 people? What do you think? Would you say that probably half of them were boys and girls, or one third of them? There's probably a couple of thousand boys and girls there. Don't miss it. Here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but you know, here's a lad that's willing to share what he has with others. Have you ever seen a little boy or a little girl say, when somebody wants something they have and or a toy they have, and they say, no, that's mine. Mommy made that for me. Right? But here's a lad. Here's a young boy who's willing to share what he has with others. And don't miss this. It changed his life forever. Changed his life. What if he had been selfish or even logical? I mean, as the narrative states, what is that? 5 loaves and 2 small fish among so many. I mean, the kid can look around and say, I'm hungry. This won't feed all of those. This is mine. It's not even logical. He could have said, Mommy gave it to me. Let me ask you another question. What do you think it did for this young boy's future to know that he was part of Jesus' miracle of feeding thousands of people? I think he may have went home. Now, I'm just assuming, surmising here. Don't say Pastor Wagley said. I'm saying it could have been. He could have went home, you know, and said to Mommy, if Mommy wasn't there, Bobby, you won't believe what happened. You know that guy, some are calling the Messiah, that teacher, the rabbi? Yeah, he fed all those people with what you gave me. I could see Mommy saying, Johnny, I told you not to lie. Don't tell a story, Johnny. Maybe she was there. Maybe she saw her little boy say, here, you can have my lunch. And she saw what Jesus did with what she had lovingly provided for her child. And to see him give it away for others. Don't you think something like that had to have happened? To me, it's powerful. But listen, this story isn't so much about the miracle of feeding people. as it is about what God can and will do with our lives, young and old. I believe this young boy's life was changed. I believe he followed Jesus, the one who made his fish to feed 10,000 people. I believe he became a fisher of men. I want to hear his story one of these days. Listen, Jesus will multiply what we are willing to give to him. He can and will use young and old to multiply his kingdom of grace and truth. When we're willing to come as a little child and give what we have and are to him, he will use our gift for his glory and his kingdom. Do you know someone who you need to bring to Jesus? Do you know someone who needs to come to Jesus? We need the Holy Spirit's power and his love in our lives to make us effectual witnesses for Christ. But God is ready to do something with each of us when we are intentional and loving as Andrew and willing to give it all as was this young boy. God bless you, saints of God.